I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the Word this morning as we're continuing our series in Colossians. Specifically, we've been camped out in the third chapter of Colossians, and we're looking at the seven deadly sins. Seven deadly sins. I don't remember what year it was. They all blur together. But this is an ongoing conversation in my home. Has been for years, and it goes something like this. Brooks, this is my wife speaking. I don't usually talk to myself out loud. You have anger issues. My reply is, I'm not angry, I'm just passionate. And that's half of that statement's true. I am passionate, but her charge that I have anger issues is correct. And I mistakenly juxtapose those two against one another, like, oh, it's not anger, it's passion. No, it's anger expressed with passion. So I'm passionate all the way across the board. All the way across the board. I'm passionate when I'm laughing, I'm passionate when I'm easily brought to tears. You've probably noticed this before if you've been here and listened to me preach. But I'm also easily angered, and I express things very passionately. And I remember for years being in denial and arguing with Stacy that angrily, of course, that I wasn't actually angry. And it's only been in the last 10 years, 5 years actually, that I've actually acknowledged it and sought to have the Holy Spirit actually begin to do a work in my heart. And if you were to ask Stacy, she would say probably she's seen gradual change incrementally over the years, but recently she's sensed an actual marked change. And we're going to talk about the sixth of the seven deadly sins, anger, this morning, and we're going to use the same pattern that we've been using all along through Colossians. This is not anger management. This is not behaviorism. I'm not going to give you five strategies to not being idiot when you're angry. But we're going to look to appropriate the gospel in terms of not just how it saves us from the penalty of sin, but how the gospel actually transforms us and changes us from the inside out. So gospel conviction, it's the same pattern we've been using. Gospel hope, gospel response. We're going to let the Holy Spirit point out what the problem is, and that's going to always be somewhat uncomfortable because we're dealing with our sin. But we're not going to look to our ability to change for hope. We're going to look for the gospel and what Christ has already done. That's where our hope is derived. And then lastly, our response, which is in faith to walk in obedience and appropriate the things that are true in terms of what Christ has accomplished. So turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and read the scripture we're going to cover, and we'll just jump right in. Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 3, put to death therefore whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Heavenly Father, anger it's in the heart of each one of us from time to time. Sometimes it's more obvious. Sometimes it's latent, sometimes it smolders, and it turns into bitterness, and it pollutes our relationships. Sometimes, Father, it expresses itself in wrath and rage, and people are hurt with words that are biting and cutting. And it does not befit our Savior, it does not befit the gospel, and it brings harm and disunity and discord into families. It brings harm and disunity and discord into the body of Christ. So we are asking, Lord, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, show us how the gospel how the gospel sanctifies, how we can also, first of all, be forgiven, but also how we can be purified, how we can grow, how we can put to death these things that Paul tells us are harmful to us and to our relationships, and ultimately they do not bring you glory. So we're asking you to do a work in us and through us, that Christ would be exalted. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One particular resource that's been very helpful for me, Uprooting Anger by Robert Jones. I took an individual through this book a year or two ago and got far more out of it than the individual that I was counseling got out of it. I myself was counseled. This is a great resource. You can access it. I'm sure it's gone now. If you were in the first service, you could have accessed it, but it's probably not available anymore. But we'll order more. Our resource center is always to your right as you exit the sanctuary. There are books, DVDs, sermons, things like that, pamphlets that address different biblical counseling issues, anger, lusts. All the seven deadly sins are up there in one form or another. And that's a particularly good resource, but I wanted to throw that up there before we get into service so that you know. And a lot of what I cover is covered in greater depth, and that we're just going to scratch the surface. So we could go a lot deeper, as we could on all of these different issues. We could go a lot deeper, but for the sake of time, we're just going to give this a kickstart here, and then you can follow out the rest in your sanctification. So here's the passage we looked at. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Now here's the big five here, and they all are related: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Anger, the word anger there is a strong displeasure. It's the focus is it's an emotional aspect. This is how you feel. The anger is how you feel: strong annoyance, displeasure. The wrath is rage, fury. It's an expression of how you feel. So wrath is the explosion. Anger is the pressure building up. It's how you feel, and the wrath, now you let loose. Now, how you let loose, the reason you let, it looks like malice. Malice is an evil, mean-spirited, or vicious attitude or disposition. So it poisons. It poisons your spirit, who you are. And then slander, of course, is what you say about the person you're angry towards. That's what slander is. And then obscene talk is the colorful way in which you slander the person or persons you're angry towards. So all of those are there. Now, here, what does Paul say? Back up to verse 5. What's he say that we're to do to those? Put them to death. Three of the five, you can say, oh yeah, I can get that. Everybody here at some point in time has controlled their anger or restrained themselves, right? If not, you're not with us, you're incarcerated. That's everyone has a measure of self-control to agree. So when it says put to death wrath, in other words, the rage and the expression, we kind of understand, yeah, that I need to control that. He's not saying control. He's saying put it to death. And what's he start with? What's the first word? Anger. The feeling. Now, how do you do that? How do you just stop being angry? That's what Paul's saying. Put it to death. What is it? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. See, this is not anger management. This isn't six strategies to prevent you from choking someone. This is using the gospel to change your heart so that you want to love them instead of choke them. Do you understand that this is radically different from simple anger management? Not that anger management's not a bad, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing for you not to choke people. That's a wonderful thing. Would it that more people had the ability not to choke one another, the world would be a better place. But this goes beyond mere changing of behavior to the changing of the heart that drives the behavior. And that requires the gospel. Can't be done without the gospel. So let's first of all seek to understand what anger is. You can't change it if you don't know it. Or rather, the Holy Spirit won't change it unless he brings to mind to you how it works in our hearts. So first of all, the Webster's definition of anger It's a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. The root of anger has to do with worship. The fruit of anger is destruction. Now, we'll get to that. That will become clear, hopefully, as we go through the sermon. But for you note takers, the root of anger is an issue of worship. Gluttony is not a food issue. It's a what? Worship issue. Everything's a worship issue. Everything's a worship issue, including anger. Now, the fruit of anger is destruction. There's two types of anger. There's righteous indignation or righteous anger, and there is sinful anger. Not all anger is sinful. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin." Now, what does that assume? It assumes that a person can have anger and have it be righteous at the same time. It's rare, but possible in theory. I just have never experienced it personally. Well, that's not true. That would be an overstatement. But it is rare. It is rare. Now, here's what righteous anger is. Righteous anger is a negative emotion that's harnessed to eradicate sin and evil in the world that defames the glory of God and hinders worship. So that's what anger is when it's good. It's an emotional negative emotional feeling that drives us to action to eradicate a threat. I mean, that's basically what anger drives us to. Now, in the case of righteous anger, the threat's real and it should be destroyed. Okay, so some of you are dads when and your kids when a dog enters a stray dog and or a mean dog or a snake or whatever. I don't know about you, but I tend to react against all threats immediately with, you know, there's a flight or fight mentality. I generally fight, and I just get angry. If it's a threat to my family, I'm angry. If an intruder comes into our house, not that's ever happened, I'm guessing anger would be the response. And that's what this is. That's righteous. That's good. It's a real threat. In this case, negative emotion harnessed to eradicate sin and evil and that hinder the worship of God. God is angry. God is angry. Yes, God is love, but he's also angry. We'll get to why those two are not incompatible momentarily. But Colossians 3:6, verse we already looked at. Colossians 3:6, Paul says that on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. That is, God's righteous indignation and anger towards sin, which mars his creation, shields or hides his glory, and harms those creatures which he loves. So God is angry and his wrath is settled against sin. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Do not be deceived. For these things God's wrath is coming." Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed against all the ungodliness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. Although they know God, they neither give God glory or worship him. So God is angry with sin. You say, well, I don't like that. It doesn't matter what you like. It really doesn't. Sin destroys. Parents, I want you to think about this. Some people, they just are stuck on the idea, I just can't believe in a God that's angry. How many of you have a loved one who is addicted to something that's killing them? Does that anger you that their lives are being destroyed by sin? Does that bother you? Does that disturb your spirit? I'm not saying, are you angry with them? Are you just, does it unsettle you? Would you like to destroy the addiction? If not, you don't know what love is. You don't. God cannot simultaneously love his creation and love you and watch sin kill you and destroy you and separate you from all eternity from him and be happy about it at the same time. And to ask him to do that is to ask him to cease to love. So love and anger are not incompatible when it's righteous, which is rare, unless you're God, in which case that's the only kind of anger he has. Jesus was angry. The famous story of him overturning the tables, making the whips of cords, driving out the money changers from the temple. William Wilberforce was angry for 20 years. His anger against the injustice and the sin of slavery drove him to lobby, to push Parliament to eradicate slavery in the British Empire. That's righteous indignation. There was reason for his anger, which was good and holy and just. And it led to the eradication of slavery. So those are all good examples of anger. That's not so much me. At least the times when my anger becomes most visible. Although you do see that righteous indignation when I preach, I get worked up about certain things. And that's usually to do with the Bible, okay? Usually not always. Unrighteous anger. Notice the similarity in the definition. Unrighteous anger is a negative emotion harnessed to eradicate anything or anyone that hinders the worship of an idol or self. Hinders the worship of an idol. So in both cases, it's a negative emotion that leads to action that wants to destroy. Right? In one case, it's to destroy a threat which is real and harmful to you. In another case, it's to destroy something or someone that prevents you from getting what you want. That's what we're talking about when Paul says put to death anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. That's the kind of anger we're talking about. We're not talking about the righteous indignation. We're talking about unrighteous anger that seeks to destroy things that get in our way of what we want. That's what we're dealing with. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. By the way, this book, Uprooting Anger, is an exposition of the fourth chapter of James and how to apply it. Great, great stuff. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet, you can't obtain, so you fight, you quarrel. Well, you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, this is what anger is. Anger is that negative emotion. It's hostile. It's passionate. It's ticked off. And James asks a very, very real question. Okay? Why are you angry? What causes fights and quarrels you? Now, here's what most of us will say. I'm angry because he's an idiot. I'm angry because she's an idiot. I'm angry because they treated me poorly. I'm angry because usually it's always, we always cast the problem outside of our hearts. It's something external to us. I'm angry because the flood ruined my basement. I'm angry because my sump pump went out and I lost all of the, fill in the blank. It's always something else. It's not a heart issue. One time years ago, I came down the stairs and into, there was my favorite old recliner. And I was doing some finishing. I've always been finishing my basement since I moved in, but was doing some painting and there was a paint can that was on the floor, but I came downstairs in the basement and the paint can wasn't on the floor. It was in the recliner, upside down. And the paint had run down the sides and onto the floor. And I literally saw that. And you're familiar with the Avengers? Okay. Minus the green color, I became the Hulk. I literally, physiologically, there was a transformation in my body. It's not an exaggeration. I didn't swell up and become huge, but the emotional and the physiological disposition was very much like the Hulk. I literally began to shake. I began to grit my teeth. I tensed all up and I went, "Aah!" And then my daughter, Caitlin, who was 10, my eyes met hers and she was the one who tipped over the paint can. I didn't say anything to her, but what she saw crushed her spirit. It's paint in a chair that was used to begin with. That's not righteous indignation, people. That's wicked. That's what we're talking about here. James says, "What is the big deal, Brooks? Why are you so angry over spilt milk, or in this case, spilt paint?" It's not like she said, "You know what? I hate my father. I'm going to tip this paint can over." That's not what, there was no malicious intent there. It was just a child being a child. And I wanted to just literally explode. That's wickedness. It's absolutely wickedness. And James says, Brooks, get a grip and ask yourself, why are you so angry? What is it that you want that you can't have that your daughter's preventing you from having in this case? Or what is it that you want that your wife is preventing you from having in that case? What is it you want that the people you work with are preventing you from having? What is it that you want that your neighbor stands in the way and prevents you from getting? What is it that you worship that is so important to you that their existence and their behavior prevents you from your joy? That's your God. Oh, really? See, I thought they were the idiot. No, you're the idiot, Brooks. That's the problem. The problem is your heart. And until you're willing to apply the gospel to your heart, you're going to go around the world and point at them and her and him and that organization and this institution and this injustice and all of these things, and they're going to be the reason you're a jerk. And it's not true. You're a jerk because you're a jerk. It has nothing to do with them. They are merely the indicators that reveal to you that you have an idolatry and you have a worship problem. That's what James is talking about. Well, notice what he calls them in verse 4. He calls them, you adulterous people. Where did he mention sexual idolatry in verses 1 through 3? Did he mention sexual immorality at all? No, he didn't. Why does he call them adulterers? Because in the Old Testament, when Israel would worship other gods and worship idols, he always referred them to them as they were prostituting themselves. They were adulterating themselves. They were not being true to the covenant that he had made with them. That's what James is doing. He says, when you are angry, when you are consumed with passion and bitterness towards this other person or this group of people, whatever their offense, and James didn't say that they didn't sin against you, by the way. Let's just make that note here. It could be that the sin against you is real, but if it causes you to lose your joy, lose your peace, and you're consumed with bitterness and rage and malice and anger and slander and all those things in Colossians 3, what James is saying is that there's a worship problem here. Whatever they're preventing you from getting, that's your God. And at that moment, you are worshiping an idol. You're not worshiping the one true God, because you can't lose your peace even if they prevent you from getting the creature comforts or the respect that you think you're owed or all these things. If Christ is your Lord and that's where you receive your joy, nothing can rob you from that. That's what James is saying here. That's what James is saying. Jesus says, you got to deal with this anger. You got to treat it seriously. He said, well, I never hurt anybody. Really? Just because you didn't place your hands physically upon someone does not mean that you did not hurt them. My simply tensing up and gritting my teeth and looking like I was going to kill someone murdered my daughter in her spirit. And that's why Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit murder or you'll be subject to judgment. He goes, I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you're subject to judgment. If you call them a fool, my favorite word, idiot, you will be subject to judgment. So Jesus, that's kind of harsh, don't you think? It's not like I stabbed him or anything. No, not in reality, but in your heart you did. Your disposition, your attitude, it shows that, see, here's the deal. It shows that what we desire most isn't a relationship with God. It's whatever they, whoever they are, prevent us from having. Whether it's a husband who can't have his wife sexually with his wife, he becomes bitter, pouts, and is angry. That's sexual idolatry in the marriage. I could list on and on and on the exercise, application. When's the last time you got really ticked? When was it? What was the occasion? Apply James 4. Why? James is asking. What's the deal? And no, you can't say because they're an idiot. The question is, what did they prevent you from getting? Respect? Go back to the first sermon in the series on the seven deadly sins, pride. And I don't have time, but you can go back. My issue is pride, almost always. There's lots of other issues. I got multiple issues, so, but the gospel can deal with all of them. For me, it's pride. If someone criticizes me, I'm likely to become angry very quickly. A number of weeks ago, I had somebody come up. I stepped right down off the 1, 2, 3. I didn't get right there before I was met with someone. Brother in Christ, I love this guy. He loves me. I know he loves me. And he says, I have a complaint about the sermon. He brought up a criticism, and I felt it. Just right here. Just felt it. Just like I wasn't quite like I was in the basement when there was paint on the chair, but I was approaching that. And I was really short with the individual. And I had to find him later on and confess. I said, hey, you remember that pride sermon I did about 4 weeks ago? That was me displaying that. And he apologized too. He goes, you know, timing was bad. I came out wrong and so forth and so on. But I could just feel it. I don't like to be wrong. I don't like to be criticized. It's a pride issue. So what that person was preventing me from getting is the respect that I think that I'm owed. Emphasize think that I'm owed. Okay, it's different for everybody. That's why James asked the question, what causes quarrels and fights? What is it? An example of that is Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Abel brings an offering of the flock, the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions, and Cain brings some of his crop. Doesn't say the first fruits or the best of, just some of the crop. And it says that God had regard for Abel's offering, but he did not have regard for Cain's offering. And it says that Genesis records that Cain became very angry and his face became downcast. And God said to him, almost the same thing James asks us. He goes, why are you so angry? He literally asks, why are you so angry? Now, God doesn't ask because he doesn't know. James isn't writing James 4 because he's really interested in what makes us angry. There are questions asked of us so that we will reflect and ask ourselves. That's why God asks, Cain, what is the deal? Why are you so angry? Don't you understand that if you do right, you'll be accepted? In other words, your anger is based upon the negative response you got because of your sin. And then he says this, sin's crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. I looked online this week, Googled anger management. It's amazing how many times this phrase came up. Master your anger before it masters you. Really clever. Do you know where they got that? Genesis chapter 4. You must master sin before it masters you. And we know that it mastered him because he took his brother out into a field to have words with him and he bashed his head in with a rock, killed him. Just like Matthew 5, his anger internally led to literal murder. Now, just because you don't bash somebody's head in doesn't make your unrighteous anger somehow less offensive. It's still adultery. It's still idolatry. It still reveals a heart that's not right with God. And that's what anger does. So let's jump to the gospel hope. First of all, the gospel has to change how you think. This is not anger management. I'm not going to give you 5 tips to not choking people or restraining your mouth. Those are not unhelpful. They can be helpful, but mere behaviorism, we can restrain ourselves externally, but God's interested in changing the heart. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You must change the way you think. Hence, God's question to Cain, why are you so angry? Hence, James' question to us, what causes these fights and quarrels, and why are all your relationships so crappy? Why? Those are questions which cause us to evaluate our motives and our heart's desires. You've got to analyze how you think. You've got to let the Holy Spirit shine light on the dark places of your heart. And yes, It will be embarrassing when you find out what it is you actually are angry with. It will be humiliating. You will not like what you see. When you stop blaming other people and you look at your heart, but the gospel will eventually set you free. It's interesting, I was looking at the American Psychological Association, how they deal with anger, and or how they tell people to deal with anger. And there's actually some helpful things on there. One of the things that they say is, what's the technical term? Cognitive restructuring. You ready for this? Think differently is what that means. Literally, change the way you think. But they give you no real solution on how to change the way you think. In other words, what they're saying is change your heart. Okay, so I'm really, really angry and I'm easy set off. Well, think differently. They literally say in there, angry people tend to be irrational. They blow things out of proportion. We know this. So think logically. Think rationally. I challenge you to do that to a person consumed with rage. You're not thinking rationally right now. You just need to think logically. And that will, in the middle of an angry rage, you don't do this. But through the gospel, Paul's saying that you can change. You can change. And here's one that's you're probably going to not get, but that's okay. That's why I put it up there, just to be provocative. Meditate on the wrath of God. How many of you are a little bit confused on how meditating on the wrath of God makes your wrath go away? Good, you guys are theological rock stars then. We don't even need to go into why that's important. The question, how does that work? The reference there is Romans 2:4. Paul says in Romans 2:4, he says, you don't get it. He says, don't you understand? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. He said, well, Brooks, that even makes me more confused because you said the kindness and mercy of God, verse 1 of chapter 12 is in view of God's mercy. Chapter 2, verse 4 is the kindness of God. That leads to repentance, and I'm not sure how either of those has anything to do with his wrath. It's impossible to understand mercy if you don't understand mercy from what? Okay? Here's where the hope comes from. This is where the gospel enters into this equation. Meditating on God's wrath, I'm not referring to looking in fearful expectation of your future condemnation and the wrath of God being that's going to be poured out upon you. That might be true. The Bible says that if we are dead in our sins and we are not in Christ, then we, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, we are by nature children of wrath. And Jesus says that if we are still in our sins, if we are we are captive to sin and we are still in our sins, which by definition means we are children of wrath. God's wrath is on sin. It's holy. It's not like our wrath, which just flares up like the pain on the chair. It's consistent. It never changes. God doesn't flare up. It's consistent like a spiritual laser. It's the same intensity, the same focus. It doesn't alter. And it's always directed at eradicating sin. But that's not what I'm talking about. Although that could be, that's a legitimate fear, that doesn't motivate, that doesn't change your heart. It might lead you to understand and want to know what the gospel is because of that fear of that future wrath. That's not a bad thing, but that's not what I'm referring to. Here's what I'm referring to. Now, I'm not talking about you looking and fearing, if I don't change my angry heart, God's going to judge me and I'm going to go to hell. That's not what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying by meditate on the wrath of God. Stand in stunned amazement that God's wrath has already been satisfied in Christ. That's why Romans chapter 8, verse 1 reads this way. After chapter 7, when Paul is lamenting his frustrating struggle with his own sin and inability to just nip at the bud, he's like, why does it keep cropping up again? Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? And then he says in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why isn't there condemnation? Because God's wrath has already been satisfied. How many of you are aware that God is love? You've heard that? Okay. Even people that don't believe the Bible, I think God's just love. That's what I think God is. That's true. He is love. The reference there is 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. God is love. But all of those verses, Romans 3, 25, Hebrews 2, 17, 1 John 2, verse 2, and also chapter 4, verse 10, they all refer to the wrath of God being satisfied. One verse. Don't have time for all of them, but just one. I want real quickly. Look at 1 John chapter 1. We've looked at this verse almost every time we close one of the seven deadly sins. We end with confession. It says in verse 9 of chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. How many of you used the word propitiation in the last week in a sentence? Okay, no one. No one uses that word anymore. It's a word that in our English language we just don't use very often. In Paul's day, the word propitiation means to appease wrath, to satisfy anger. That's what that means. They would use it in the context of paganism. For example, let's say that we are all pagans. We're not. Some of you might be, but we're not all pagans. And the flood ruins your basement. Ruins your basement. A pagan might assume that the gods of the Iowa River or the Cedar River or the gods of the clouds or whatever were angry with you because you didn't do something, and that's why they lashed out at you and ruined your basement. So to propitiate the gods means to offer some sacrifice that they would say, okay, I'll settle with that. I'm not mad at you anymore. That's propitiation. Now, you're rightly thinking, that's petty. You're saying that God's like that. No, he's not like that. Because you don't offer him anything to satisfy his wrath. He satisfies his own wrath towards sin in that God, being Jesus, being very nature God, didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but took the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. God satisfies his own wrath against humanity and against their sin in becoming humanity and absorbing their sin and stands between you and the wrath of the Father, and all of that intensity, all of that righteous, holy wrath, indignation against that which mars and destroys and kills his creation is poured out upon not you, not me, not any of your children, but upon his own child, his own son. And he went there willingly. And that is why when you meditate on the appeased wrath of God in that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ, the propitiation from our sins, all of a sudden God's mercy explodes onto the backdrop. Now you get it. Now it is, oh my gosh, what I deserve is wrath. What I've received is love. Now, for the first time, his love actually makes sense. It's not wishy-washy Santa Claus sentimentalism. This is the sacrificial love of God who gave himself as an offering for us so that we would be counted righteous, so that we would be counted forgiven, so that we could be loved, so that that sin that threatens to destroy and kill and mar and maim us and keep us from God is removed, is propitiated, is eradicated. They see that's what holy anger does. It eradicates the problem. And God eradicated the problem when he eradicated his son. That's what love is. There's no contradiction between wrath and love. You can't have love without wrath. You show me a dad who watches his kids being destroyed by sin, who isn't angered by that sin, and I'll show you a dad who doesn't love his kids. He loves you enough to die for you. And when you meditate on that mercy, it does something to your heart. It changes you. It breaks you. It breaks you down. It disarms your hardened, hostile spirit. It gives you the disposition to say, God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired with fighting everybody. I'm sick and tired of my own pride. You just changed me. See, that's how the gospel prepares you for that. That's how it changes you. But we have to respond. So that's where we derive our hope, not in our ability to change, but the fact that he's already appeased his wrath through the giving of his son. Now we can walk in obedience. Now we can respond and realize God doesn't love us if we, provided that we do change, he loves us, and that's why we're going to change. See, that's the gospel. So we put off, we confess, we repent, we forsake. Starts with believing the gospel. If you have not received Christ, I implore you, receive Christ. What does that mean? Just means that admit you're a sinner and call out to Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. I don't even understand all how this works, but I know that you're a savior and I need one. So save me, and he will. He will. Own your anger. Stop casting the cause of your anger outside of yourself. James 4, Genesis 4, the issue is your heart. Acknowledge that ask God to show you that. Let the Holy Spirit reveal the source. James chapter 4. Let God ask you the question and deal with him and meditate in the quiet moments of your heart. Reveal the source. Confess it to God. When you realize, okay, Lord, here's the deal. I'm mad because of my pride was hurt. I'm mad because I didn't receive the respect I want. I'm mad because I didn't get it my way. I'm mad because they made me feel foolish. That's what I'm mad at. So it's all about me. It's really not about you. This is not righteous indignation. I'm not calling for the abolition of the slave trade. Okay? I'm not mad because of the oppression of the poor. I'm not mad because they turned your house into a den of robbers. That's not what I'm mad about. I'm mad because I looked bad. That's what I'm mad at. And I recognize this is all about me and it's not at all about you. By the way, in confessing that to God, it doesn't say that, and they were right in the way they treated me. That's a different issue we don't have time to deal with. And then confess it to others. If your sin of anger has harmed someone else, sit down and tell them. Tell them what the Lord has revealed to you. I have this conversation with my wife all the time. You know what God showed me about why I was mad? I was mad because I wanted to be right. I wanted to be right. And I wasn't. And I'm going to fight you every time. I wish I was not the case, but it's history's borne out. That's kind of the way it works. So would you forgive me? You confess your sin to one another. You confess it to God. But it's not all simply putting off. It's also putting on. Putting on. Scriptures in Colossians chapter 3. It doesn't end just with, hey, stop doing this stuff. Put this to death. It says, here's what you do. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Okay, look, these are attitudes which are incompatible with anger. Compassion, kindness, humility. If you have an anger problem, I will almost guarantee you have a pride problem. So, you don't know me. I know myself. And that's 9 times out of 10, the issue is my pride. 9 times out of 10. Humility kills unrighteous anger. Meekness kills unrighteous anger. Patience kills unrighteous anger. Put on these things. Actions. Those are attitudes. Actions. Forgive. So they called you a jerk. Might be because you are, but even if you're not, bear with one another in love and forgive as Christ has forgiven you. The nature of anger is that we want justice. We demand justice. I was treated wrong. I want justice to be done. And then you say, oh, that whole justice thing? Yeah, God, thank you for pouring out your wrath and executing your justice on your son and not me. So, yeah, about that, thanks. So you're saying I should extend that kind of grace to them? Okay. Do you see how that disarms? It pulls the fangs out of the lion of anger? That's what that means. Forgiving and loving. Pray for your enemies and those who persecute you. Seek their well-being, even if they are jerks. Pray for them. Love them. Loving actions, loving attitudes. And then Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ rule. Roy Hess in his book, Calvary Road, says that that verse is like a referee. Nothing can rob you of the peace of God. Nothing. So he says, let the peace of Christ rule. If you lose your peace, it's because of your sin. This is true for me. I read Calvary Road years ago. That verse has been a lifesaver for me. It's a loop. I get angry in a situation. Somebody makes me mad. I'm pouting. I'm stewing. I'm angry. And immediately I'm like, I lost my peace, didn't I? Yes, Brooks, you lost your peace. So I should go to James 4? Yes, why don't you go to James 4 now? Okay, why am I angry? Because your pride was wounded. Okay. Now I'm in the cycle of confessing, repenting, appropriating God. See how that works? Whenever I lose my peace, whenever you lose your peace, when the peace of Christ doesn't rule, that's your cue. Okay, it's anger again, isn't it? See how that works? All of this is gospel driven. None of this you do to make God happy. You do it because God is happy and his wrath is satisfied and it's not on you and there's no condemnation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. As praise team comes forward to close in song, we want to lift up our voices to you and celebrate the fact that you are a good, holy, righteous God. And yes, you are angry at sin. But Lord, we thank you that that sin has been taken to the cross. That sin, and Father, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If there's someone here who has not yet know you, I pray that they would call out to you. And Father, for those of us who do know you, help us to be satisfied in you, Lord. And we do ask that you would reveal our hearts so that we confess our sins to you and receive and appropriate the gospel, which is so free. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.